There we go. Great, you got me just to clear my throat. Perfect timing. So our last sermon in the letter to the Philippians, and if you're visiting with us tonight, what we do here on a Sunday night is we tend to just take one small part of God's Word and think about it together, and so we've just been doing that, working our way through the book of Philippians, and we're up to those verses that were just read for us in chapter 4. This time, next weekend, the great Easter egg treasure hunts will have just come to an end. I don't know whether your family did that growing up, maybe, or whether you still have kids that love the Easter egg hunt, or maybe as an adult you still kind of ask mum and dad to hide a few eggs out in the garden and you go off and try to find them. My wife's worked out a really clever trick where the Easter egg hunts go too quickly. You know, you hide an egg and the kids come back 30 seconds later and it's like, oh, you know, like I thought I had 5 minutes peace. And so what she does is she hides toys instead, and they've got to find 10 toy cars to get one egg. Good, isn't it? It's clever. That's why I married her. I put it to you tonight that there is actually a sense that we are all on a great treasure hunt. That life really is a treasure hunt. Hunting for happiness, hunting for contentment, hunting for a sense of fulfillment and purpose. Life is a treasure hunt. As we've been studying Philippians, written around 62 AD to a church in Macedonia, we have been learning from a man who found the very treasure that we seek, a man named Paul. A man, we are told in our text this evening, had learnt the secret of being content. He was a man full of purpose, a man full of joy. And he was equally happy to live or to die. His happiness did not depend on the circumstances of his life. He was content, as we have just heard read, in plenty or in need. I wonder if you could say the same thing of your life, or whether you're still on the treasure hunt. I wonder if perhaps you could relate to any of the following sentiments. If only I had a little bit more money, then I'd be happy. If only I could meet the right person, then I'd be happy. If I could just get a slightly bigger house with a slightly bigger backyard in a better part of town, well, then I'd be happy. If I could just get away on a few more holidays during the year and travel to see some of the world, then I'd be happy. If I just had a really good set of friends who really loved me, then I'd be happy. If my health only improved a little bit, well, then I'd be happy. Now, this could just go on and on, couldn't it? Because the reality is that there'll be people here this evening who are still searching for the treasure that Paul found. Or perhaps for many of us, we've found the treasure, but we don't realize just how much that treasure is worth, and so we're still searching. My prayer for us tonight is that God would do two things amongst us. First, I pray that God would show us the great treasure that is Jesus, so that we might learn the secret of being content. And secondly, my prayer is that when we realize that we can be content without worldly riches, we would spend our worldly riches for the glory of Jesus. They're our two aims, my two prayers for tonight, that we would see Jesus for the great treasure that he is, and that we would spend our riches for his glory. Or to put it another way, what we're thinking about is the secret of how to be content and how to invest your money wisely. It's not bad for a night, is it? It's two top tips. The secret for being content and how to invest your money wisely. Let's pray and ask that God would help us with those two things tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is your word to us, that you're in control of the whole universe, and that you're our loving Father. Please would you strengthen us now, and please would you give us a great clarity that we would see Jesus as the great treasure he is, and that we might be willing to spend all of our worldly riches in his glory, for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had a few birthdays recently in the family. Most recently was Abigail. She turned 8 on Thursday, and her friend Willow came across and gave her a lovely little unicorn craft set. And Abigail immediately got this craft set out and started using it to make a thank you card to thank Willow for the unicorn craft set. You know the routine, though, when someone gives you a gift at an event like that, and then you sit down and you write all the thank you cards. And thank you cards are not that hard to write. All you've got to do is say, thank you. It is a sense in which, as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, it's a thank you letter. They've sent him a gift, and he writes to say thank you very much. You see that at the end here in chapter 4, verse 18. I've received full payment and even more, says Paul. I'm amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You see, so they have sent Paul a gift through this man, Epaphroditus. Philippi was probably about 2 or 3 months' journey down to Rome. Paul is in Rome, and so they've sent these gifts to Paul, and Epaphroditus has taken them, and along the way he's got sick and almost died, but he's arrived safely with the money, and he said, here you are, Paul, with our love, the church in Philippi. And Paul writes back and says, thank you. But it's quite an unusual thank you letter. It's quite an unusual thank you letter. And one of the reasons it's unusual is because he says, thanks for the gift, but I didn't really need it. It's an odd thank you letter to receive, isn't it? Thank you so much for the money, but actually I was happy without it. And yet that's what Paul does. But there's plenty for us to learn from Paul as he writes this thank you. And so let's have a close look at it. Firstly then, let's learn the secret of contentment, okay? That's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to learn the secret of contentment. That's what Paul has found. He says it twice. Let me read from verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Okay, so there it is. He has learned the secret of being content. It's true, isn't it, that we're never really content. That's true, isn't it? There's always something more we want. One of the wealthiest men in history was a man named John D. Rockefeller, and I think at the turn of the 20th century, early 1900s, an American man, he made his money through the oil industry. And when he was asked in an interview, John, how much is enough money? He replied, just a little bit more. And we're so like that, aren't we? And we don't have such a cool name, and we probably don't have as much money as John D. Rockefeller, but we're very similar, just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. If you've got $100, you want $1,000. If you've got $1,000, you want $10,000. If you've got $10,000, you want $100,000. And if you've got $100,000, you want $1,000,000. It just keeps going. The old saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's true, isn't it? We look at other people's situations and circumstances and we think, well, if I just had that, if I had a job like that, if I had friends like that, if I had a family like that, if I had a house like that, if I had a car like that, then I'd be happy. But the Apostle Paul says he's learned the secret of being content. And notice firstly that it's something that he's learnt. It's not something that's kind of a gift, as though some people have got this gift of contentment and others don't. And you kind of think, oh, well, I missed out. I'm not content. I just don't have that gift. No. It's something that you can learn. It is something that every person in this room tonight can learn. We can learn to be content with what we have. And it doesn't matter how much we have or what we have or how little we have. We're going to learn from the Apostle Paul, and he says he's content whatever his circumstances, whether he has plenty or whether he is in need. And Paul certainly knew both of those things. He knew times where he had plenty, where he was amply supplied, although perhaps his measure of what constitutes plenty was different to ours, because notice that in verse 18, which I just read, he would refer to this time, as he writes, as a time of plenty. He says he's amply supplied. And yet at the time of writing, he's in house arrest in Rome. Okay, so his version of having plenty is under house arrest. But what stands out in the Bible as you read Paul's life is not the times of plenty, but the times of need. He had many times of need. The book of 2 Corinthians records for us some of the things that Paul faced in his life. Imprisonments, beatings. Often he was homeless, he was cold, he didn't have enough money, and so he went hungry and thirsty. He couldn't even afford to buy a meal for himself. And yet he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. Don't you just want that? I mean, don't you just want that? Don't you just want to be content? Don't you just want to get to that point in your life where you think, there's nothing else I want. I'm happy. There's nothing else that I really feel like I need. I've got everything. I'm fine. Don't you want that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? To be able to rejoice in what God has given you, whether it's plenty or whether you're in need. And I guarantee that tonight there'll be people in the room that kind of fit both of those categories. There'll be some people here who are in need, people who are maybe worried about how they're going to pay the next bill that comes in, people who are just kind of scraping money together and they're making the most of every benefit they can get access to. There'll also be people here who have plenty and they're able to afford little luxuries that, or maybe big luxuries that others can't afford. You know, there'll be both groups of people in the room, but that doesn't matter. Whatever situation, whatever your circumstances, Paul says, I've learned to be content. It doesn't matter, and wouldn't it be good if we were just content with what we had? Well, what is the secret? What is the secret that Paul says he's learnt? The answer is verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The secret to being content is knowing that you can do all things through Jesus. Now we need to think about this, right? Because you kind of go, hang on, does that mean I can do anything? Like anything if I do it in Jesus? Like, whoa. You know, that's like a pretty cool promise, isn't it? Does that mean like Jesus kind of gives us some kind of superhuman powers where we can do anything we put our mind to as long as we do it in the strength of Jesus? No, it's not that. It's actually much better than that. And it's better because if that's what Paul meant, then I think what we would do, and at least what I would do, and I don't think I'm that dissimilar to most of you probably, if that's what Paul meant, then what I would do is I'd say, well, sweet, in Jesus' power, I'm going to be successful, and I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be popular. You know, I would put myself into getting all of these things that I think will make me happy, but the problem is we know that those things don't make us happy. We know that. And so that's not what Paul is saying, because he's saying that this promise in verse 13 is what enables him to be content. Even if we could literally do anything, we still wouldn't be happy. But what Paul promises us here is able to satisfy us, is able to give us contentment. So we need to think a little bit harder. What does Paul mean when he says he can do everything through him who gives me strength? The answer to that, I think, lies in verse 19, where Paul says something very similar, but speaking to the Philippians. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying? God will meet all of their needs. It's very similar to what he said in verse 13. God will meet all of their needs so that they will be completely satisfied and they'll be content. They'll not want for anything. And how will he do it? The verse says he will do it in Christ Jesus, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, he is saying, God will meet all my needs in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not a blank check to do anything in life in the power of Jesus. It's a promise that God will satisfy you in Christ. It's the promise that God will strengthen you through every circumstance in any situation to get you to the riches that are in Jesus. That is the secret of contentment. It is knowing that God will meet your every need in Christ and will strengthen you in every situation to that end. And that's what Paul's been saying throughout the whole letter, isn't it? I mean, even in prison, in chapter 1, he's locked away, and yet he's able to rejoice because he has the opportunity to tell the prison guards about Jesus. There are people outside of prison who are trying to stir up trouble for him, and yet he rejoices because they're teaching people about Jesus. In verse 21 of chapter 1, there's those famous words that for Paul to live is Christ and to die is gain. Living for Paul meant living for Christ. It meant telling people about Jesus, the greatest treasure ever. That's what his life was about. And to die for Paul meant going to be with Jesus. And so it was a win-win. In chapter 3, Paul says he considers everything rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And remember that sermon, remember that chapter? And it's actually a stronger word than the word rubbish. It's consider everything poo, everything crap compared to knowing Jesus. That's what Paul does. And he says he wants to know Christ more as he strains on to that end. And he says that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says in chapter 4, God will get me there. God will strengthen me through every situation in life. I am content, says Paul, because I know I have Christ and there's nothing more I need. And it's not just me, but God will meet all of your needs in Christ too, Philippi. And it's not just them 2,000 years ago, but it's us tonight. God will meet all of our needs, Latimer Church, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me for a moment about how Jesus meets our needs. What is it that you want in order to be content? Perhaps you want to be loved. If you want to be loved in order to be content. Jesus proves to you that you are loved by the Creator of the universe. He loves you perfectly, and He'll never stop loving you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. Perhaps you want a happy family in order to be content. Through Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. God is your father. Jesus is your brother. Perhaps you want to be great, successful, popular in order to be content. In Jesus, you've been declared to be perfect by God Himself. He considers you to be so precious that His only Son died for you. Or perhaps you're more about the stuff and you want more stuff in order to be content. More money, perhaps. Well, money doesn't really last long, does it? In Jesus, we have treasures in heaven stored up. Treasures that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Or maybe you want more clothes. In Jesus, you'll be clothed for all eternity in linen prepared by the Lord Jesus Himself. And maybe you want a home to be content. In Jesus, heaven is your home. And you'll live forever in the very house of God with God Himself. Or perhaps you want security in order to be content. You want to make sure that you'll never lose all of the good things in life. You just don't want to lose that. Well, God, the Creator of the universe, is the one who has promised all of this to us. And He's purchased it. He's guaranteed it by the death of His only Son. There is no greater security than that. You see, friends, Jesus is the treasure that we search for. And Jesus is the secret to the life of contentment. Jesus will satisfy you and delight in you and love you Jesus will make sure that you are never in danger and that you are never in need. A Jesus who loves you so much that he's already died for you. He alone can satisfy. He alone can meet your need. He alone is the treasure we're searching for. And if you don't know this Jesus, then I pray that this Easter you do. Now you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, Tim, I get it, right? Like, I've heard all this, I know this, I know that one day I'm going to have all of those amazing things, but right now I'm hungry, I'm sick, I don't know how I'm going to pay the next bill, I'm discontent. Paul says, yes, but God will strengthen you to make sure that you're never in need. God says, I will make sure that you get through every situation and you will get to Jesus. If we think that we're in need when we're in Christ, then I put it to you that just perhaps we need to rethink what constitutes need. If you think you're in need when you're in Christ, then perhaps you need to rethink what constitutes need. Remember Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain? If that is our view of life, if we really, really believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain because we get to be with Christ, if that's our view of life, then we will see that we are never in need. And so Paul says, I've learned the secret to being content. I know Jesus, and I have all that I need in him. And whether I'm hungry or whether I'm well fed, God will get me through every situation. He'll provide for my every need, and he will get me to Jesus. So Philippians, thank you for your gift which you sent me. I didn't really need it, but thanks for sending it. It's amazing, isn't it? When you realize that Jesus really is everything, that you might say, what do I do then with all of the stuff that I have that I don't need? Once I've kind of paid for my basic living necessities, what do I do with my money? That'd be a great question to ask, wasn't it? If Jesus is really everything I need, then what do I do with all this stuff? If my home is in heaven, what do I do with my home? If my future is secure in Christ, I don't need to save for financial security, so what am I going to do with my money? It's so freeing when you realize you don't need your money in order to receive the blessings that are in the Lord Jesus. Well, as Paul writes, he thanks the Philippians for the way that they've spent their money. And so I want us to, before I finish, to learn from them so that we might think about how to spend our worldly riches, which we no longer need if we value and love Christ. Three things Paul says about the way the Philippians spent their money for us to consider. The first is partnership. Use your money in partnership. Have a look down at verse 14. Paul says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. You see, Paul says that the Philippians gave their money, and that as they did that, they were partnering with him in proclaiming the gospel. Paul left Philippi, he left Macedonia, and he went around all the places in Greece, and he started telling people about Jesus, who'd never heard of him before. And he traveled to these cities in Greece, and he said, Jesus is the greatest treasure, Jesus is what you need. And he was on his own as he did that, and no other church had helped support him financially except the Philippians. They partnered with him, and they enabled him to keep doing the work of proclaiming Christ. It's a little bit like when someone builds a house. I don't know if you've ever done that, and so you buy a bit of land, and then you choose your house. You help design it, maybe, and then you hire a builder, and they build it, and then you stand back and you tell your friends, "Look, we built our house. Want to see the house we built?" Except that you never picked up a hammer. Right? Like, did you build the house? Well, of course you did. You paid for it. You instigated it. You made it happen. But it's also true to say the builder built the house, isn't it? He built it. It's a little bit like that here. You see, Paul is doing the actual work of preaching Jesus, but the Philippians, they're bankrolling him. They're in partnership with him. And it's this kind of partnership language that Paul uses here. And so verse 14, he says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. He says they didn't just kind of stand back and watch Paul struggle from a distance. They shared in his struggles by putting themselves through struggles because they went with less. They gave of what they had in order to support Paul. They were gospel partners. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to use our money in that way, when we can help people hear about Jesus by giving our money to gospel work. And wouldn't it be a great joy? Wouldn't it be a great joy to get to heaven and to find someone there you've never met before who comes up to you and wants to shake your hand and say, thanks, Tim. Thank you so much for the money that you gave that woman who told me about Jesus, because she would never have told me about Jesus if she hadn't been able to afford it, and she could only afford it because you gave her the money to do it. Thank you so much. I wouldn't be here without you. Wouldn't that be great? How many people will you meet in heaven whom you've helped hear the gospel just by the way you've spent your money? I want to take this opportunity to thank you as a church for your generosity in financially supporting the work of this church. I've been at this church for a long time, and I have seen people be generous with their money, partnering with us to see Jesus proclaimed. And I've seen people who've been raised up and who are now teaching the Bible faithfully in other parts of the country and around the world because of people like you who have given your money and partnered with us. As a church, we give 10% of our budget to other mission partners as well, partnering with them to see Jesus being proclaimed. We support Zane and Karen Elliott in Southeast Asia, Neil and Rebecca Dunbar in Cambodia, Robin Jane Goodwin in Zimbabwe, and many other local ministries here in New Zealand. And we are partnering with them to make sure that people all around the world hear about Jesus. I'm unlikely to ever meet any of the people that Neil and Rebecca Dunbar are telling about Jesus in Cambodia. But I am making sure that they hear of Jesus if I'm giving my money to make sure that Neil and Rebecca can do their work. You see, we're partnering to ensure that others hear about the great treasure that is Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful way to spend our money when we realize that Jesus is all we need. Secondly, use your money for profit. That's right, use your money for profit. Make a wise investment. Get a good return on your money. That's what he says in verse 17. He says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul is using financial terms here. He says, you gave me money to help me, and you received credit in your account. It's a little interesting, isn't it? It's a little bit unusual that they would give money but receive credit. But think about this with me. If we invest money in things in this world, right? So we spend our money on stuff. We buy cars, we buy houses, we buy technology, whatever it is. We accumulate all of this stuff, then what? Or perhaps you think, oh, Tim, I'm smarter than that. I don't just buy stuff. I invest my money to get a good return. I buy stocks or property or businesses. You just make more money. What do you do with that? You see, the problem is that we can have great credit, great profit in this world, and then we can just leave it all behind, and we do it all the while having no credit whatsoever in the life to come. Remember John D. Rockefeller, who I mentioned earlier? After he died, a journalist asked his lawyer, how much did he leave behind? And the lawyer said, all of it. It's a good answer, isn't it? It doesn't give away much. But it's true. He left every dollar, every cent behind. And yet, Paul says, when these Philippians invested their money and supported him in gospel ministry, it was counted to their credit. They gave a gift to Paul and they profit from it because they're investing in eternity. It is to their credit because they are showing that they care more for eternal things than temporary things. They are investing in the work of the gospel which lasts forever. They are storing up treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. The Philippians are investing their money in the treasures of heaven, and it shows that that is where their hearts are. They go without in this world in order to profit in the next. I wonder what profit you will have in eternity. What will be in the credit line when you get to heaven? Well, it might depend on how we spend our money in the here and now. So use your money in partnership, use your money to profit, and then thirdly, and just quickly, use your money in praise. Verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see, Paul's using Old Testament kind of worship language here. There were different kinds of sacrifices that the people of the Old Testament were to offer to God. Some of them were sacrifices of atonement to pay for sin, but others were offerings of thanksgiving. And it's the latter that Paul's speaking of. And he's saying, your gift, which you've sent to me, it's like a thank you gift to God. It was pleasing to God. It was a gift given to Paul, though, wasn't it? Not to God? Yes, but it was a gift given to one of God's servants doing God's work. And so really it was a gift to God himself. I wonder if you've ever thought about your giving like that. You're not giving to Latimer Church, or you're not giving to some particular organization or to any specific individual. You're giving money to God to do his work. And it's really just a small gift to say thank you, to praise him. It's not a way to try to give money as though you can kind of earn God's favor and make him pleased with you by the way you give your money. No, no, no. It's a thank you because you realize how much you've received from him. And just as a small token of gratitude, like a thank you letter, you say, God, thank you, and you just give him a little bit of money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Friends, that is what God has done for us. He was rich and he became poor for us. And as we give our money and become poor for him, we are but saying a small thank you, praising him for all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And our gifts, when we give them like that, they're pleasing to God. He delights in them. Because when we give, we're acting in accordance with the very nature of God himself. The God who gives us everything. And so says Paul, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."